Brethren, as you think about so many of the stories that you read in the Bible, the stories of Ruth, about Joseph, Daniel, Esther, Samson, and so many more, they're really interesting, aren't they? As we look at them and try to understand the deep meaning of them, the significance, and how it applies to us today. It's not just a story to have fun to read, but we're to learn from them. And one such story is the story of Noah. God tells us that he was a just man, that he was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he was teaching God's laws, God's ways at that time. And we know that God instructed him to build an ark. You think about the task of that, to build such a huge boat to hold so many animals and so forth, and how long that would have taken. And as the people traveled throughout those decades, traveled past there and heard, have you heard about this crazy guy that's building this big boat? It's not even near the water. I mean, I can't imagine the heckling and the people making fun of him, saying, what are you doing? And then you think about that one day when God told Noah to go into the ark and all the animals to go there, and he closes up the ark. And I'm sure some of the people stood by and go, there's not even a cloud in the sky. What are you doing? And they would have looked at him like he didn't know what he was thinking. And those individuals didn't believe all the years he was teaching the truth, telling them about God's laws, his ways as a preacher. And yet, as that water rose, you think about how the clouds, after the ark is sealed up, people are passing by, carrying on with their daily routines, the water starts coming, the rain's pouring down. It says the fountains of the deep opened up. I think the people would have started to think, should I have been doing that? Should I have been ignoring what he said? And then as it got higher and higher, and they said, well, now it's really coming down, and we better move to higher ground. We'll move our herds and our families up there. And then it kept coming and coming. And I don't know that we can fully fathom the thoughts in their minds as they saw that water. And they might have looked over on another distant hill excuse me, and seen other families gathered. But maybe it was a lower hill, and then they saw them having to swim when it got too high. And then as they saw it come up to their ankles and up to their hips, then their shoulders, it had to hit them really hard. And to think about that, brethren, they didn't believe all those years. And we're told at the end time it will be similar to Noah's day. Are we listening to what God is instructing us? Are we really thinking about? Because life can seem fine. Everything's good. People are still getting married. Kids are going off to college. And yet, one day, in a sense, the flood will come. The end will come. Let's begin today in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 29. We know these things will happen in the future because God tells us they will. Matthew 24, I should say, in verse 29. You consider all those who died in the flood. And if we were able to talk to them today, what warning would they give to us? Like, you better listen. You know, when you hear God's truth preached, when you hear that you should be doing this, you better listen. Matthew 24, verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So we know this time in the future is coming. Just like people heard about a flood was coming, but they didn't do anything. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We know this prophecy will come true, and we can look forward to that. And we need to consider, are we listening closely to the words of God? Are we acting on what we're being told so that when Christ does return, that we won't follow the same route that these individuals prior to the flood followed, that where they just said, no, we got more time. That's not going to happen. The sky looks clear. Those caught in the flood realized that God means what he says. And it was too late for them, wasn't it? And that's a stark example for us to think about and how we need to consider the way that God provides forward. Just like they had a way, God says, listen and obey and I'll protect you. But they didn't. And God warned them. They ignored. And my question to us is, what way do we ignore God? There are things that we all have to improve on. There are areas that we are weak in. Let's look at verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Is it going to be that way for us with the reminders God gives us, but we don't pay attention? We have to be really careful to think about these stories and what we can learn from them. Going back to verse 21 in chapter 24 of Matthew, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. If you think you've seen rough times, we better not consider that's the worst. It's going to get much worse than we can ever imagine. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh. Brethren, it's not just saying this city here or that country there. No, the entire earth, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And some bad times have happened in the past. You can think about world wars and different plagues throughout history. But it's going to be really bad, according to God. And there will be no way of escape except for God's protection. And we want that, don't we? No one wants to go through trials and tribulation. Those not in a safe place when the great tribulation starts, they're going to feel the same way those individuals did when the floodwaters began to rise. And brethren, we may not die if we're not following God, but we're going to go through some troublous times if we're not obeying. And so what do we do? Well, let's look at verse 42 in the same chapter here. The admonition is, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. That's so true, isn't it? The entire Bible backs that up. God says, I'm not going to tell you the day, because then you would just let everything go to the last minute and try to work it all out in a short time, and you wouldn't have time to build the character. You wouldn't have time to grow and bear fruit. And so he tells us to watch, continuing in verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the warning here, in the sense of getting ready, is to change our lives, to look at the Bible, to think about everything God has written to us, and to see where we fall short, to be in line with God's purpose. We must believe his words, just as those individuals heard the words of Noah, the words of God, actually, and they didn't listen. Will we listen? Will we continue to think about where we stand before God? And when those individuals are raised in the future, I believe they will listen. Right? I mean, when you're raised up, and if you have memory of that event and how horrible it would have been to watch family members perishing as the waters, and depending on how long you could swim, everyone died that wasn't in that ark. I think they will listen at that time, but brethren, this is our chance to listen. This is our calling, our opportunity to grow. Turn with me to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 2. As we look back on the words of the Bible, we realize that every prophecy that has been written, that was meant to be fulfilled up to this time, has been accomplished. And God's promises would mean nothing if he didn't follow through on them. Like when he says, oh, if you do this, I'll give you long life. Or if you pay your tithes, you'll be blessed. You know, if he broke his word one time, we'd say, how do we know he's not going to do it with all the others? But he hasn't, and he won't. 2 Peter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us, now notice what's given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises. Think about that. These promises, these words from God will all be fulfilled. And it says that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it doesn't just say promises, great promises, it says exceedingly great. And when you think about the words of God as you read them and you take them into your heart and mind and you think, wow, I can't believe this great being has given us life and wants us to fulfill all the words we read in here. It's staggering what God is doing. And yet we know the world is headed towards utter destruction. I mean, we can even see it with our own eyes as our nation falls, as conditions in the world crumble. But even if we didn't have that right now and everything looked good, we still have the Bible that tells us where it's headed. And we have to believe that. Think about the greatness of the plan of God. And yet God's word is always faithful, isn't it? Now, man can make promises. I've heard promises from individuals. They didn't follow through. And so after a while, you go, you know, I don't know that I can trust that person when they continue to not follow through on what they say. But we can count on God's words because he says, I will fulfill everything I've spoken. God's promises give us purpose. They give us direction. They give us hope. They offer forgiveness. They give us comfort. And it goes on and on. So many things that God does for us. My title today is Treasure the Promises of God. As you go through life, you may notice that people say things that aren't very accurate. You know, you hear it everywhere. A little here, a little there. And yet what a blessing it is to know that we can trust all of God's precious words. We don't have to doubt the words in the scriptures. And as Christians, we must believe those promises because they will directly affect our lives. I mean, these words tell us like things like we're going to have eternal life or that we're going to become the children of God. Those are promises if we follow through on what God requires of us. What kind of future do we have if the Bible isn't true? I mean, a lot of people live their life with no hope, and yet one day they will when God calls them. As we look at the Bible, then, we really need to think about these promises because it gives us the answers to life's questions. Tough questions like, why am I here on this earth? What is my purpose for existence? What will I do going forward in the family of God and so forth? Now, we don't know all the little details, but God gives us enough to look forward to and to hope for. And we must believe those words, but we have to do more. We have to act on them. We can't just say, oh, I love hearing this. This is great. No, God requires us to do something, to step out of our natural walk. Otherwise, if we don't do something, we'll be just like those in Noah's day. You know, they heard the message, but they didn't take it to heart. They didn't do anything. So today I would like to discuss four reasons of why we can trust God's promises. Now, these are all familiar reasons, and you could think of more. So let's look at the first reason why we can trust God. Point number one, God never forgets his promises. Never. Not even one. Even if it's a small one in our eyes, he will not forget it. So think of the big difference between the promises of man and the promises of God. You know, we've heard promises from someone running for president, and yet years later you go, they didn't fulfill that campaign promise. As humans, we forget, don't we? You think about in your life the things you've forgotten. We might have an appointment. Hey, I'll meet you over there. A couple of days later, somebody says, why weren't you there? I go, oh, I totally forgot. It's so easy, isn't it? Or what if you don't set your alarm? The alarm is to help you remember, but you don't remember to set it, so you don't get that reminder. And then we go, uh-oh, late for work or whatever. Or how many of us drive away from our home and say, I don't remember if I closed the garage door. I don't remember if I turned off the stove. You know, years ago, I was driving. I had a truck, And I had all my papers together in a leather folder for my construction jobs, my estimates, my quotes, numbers, and contacts, everything. And I had so many things in my hands, I just plopped it up on top of the cab of my truck. And then I was trying to open the door, and I go, I know better than that. I've told myself for years, don't ever do that, Doug. But I did it and said, I'll get it. Sure enough, I got in the truck. I drove away. I was even driving along, and I heard this, as I turned a corner, I heard this noise. I go, what was that? It still didn't hit me. It was a couple hours later. I was looking for something. I go, it's not here. Oh, I remember. And I kind of went through the whole thing. But later that night, I was very fortunate. Someone called me and said, I found your papers scattered all over the street. They picked them all up, and they said, here it is. Even my checkbooks. Everything was there. But my point here is, look at how easy it is for us to forget. And yet God remembers every small detail, every single one. Prophecies like Jesus would keep silent when he was accused. And you read in the New Testament where he was silent on various occasions. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 26. Deuteronomy 4. And verse 26. So let's delve into this point a little bit, and in the sense that God never forgets. Let's look at a few scriptures that remind us of that. Here we have Moses speaking for God, and he tells about Israel's outcome before they even enter the promised land. God already knows. It doesn't mean that he forces us to do anything, but he knows our hearts and minds so well that he can already predict with total accuracy what's going to happen. Deuteronomy 4, verse 26, it says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands. So God knew their hearts. He knew that they would start to worship other gods. It's more convenient. And so he already foresaw that. You will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Continuing in verse 30, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. See, there's a reminder right there. God says, I will not forget that covenant that I made. Verse 32, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask him from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Brethren, as we read the stories of God, he goes, I know the course of history. I know what's going to happen. It's not a surprise to God. And yet he's encouraging each one of us to walk in that way, but we do have choice. And so this describes what God has done for us, what he did for Israel, and how Israel went against him, but then he still has a plan to give Israel, in a sense, the opportunity to fully grow with God's Spirit down the road. You think about how quickly man speaks, I'll meet you there, I'll get that done, and all sorts of things we say, but we don't always fulfill it because it just slips out of our mind. And we don't mean to always let that go. We might tell somebody, oh, I'll pass that message on. And later we go, uh-oh, I forgot that. And yet we don't have to worry that God has that problem. God is detailed, very detailed. And from the beginning of creation, everything is planned out. He knows when to send his son. He knows when to resurrect people. He knows when to call individuals. And he won't forget his plan of salvation. Turn with me next to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. Here we have an example of what God tells King David, telling him, you know, going forward about his household, and that David is saying that, you know, there's no temple for you, God. You know, you dwell in a tent, and I have my own nice house. I want to build something for you. Let's see what God reveals here through Samuel. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So we know that David had wanted to build God a house, but he said, no, not so. Your son's going to do that. Look at verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, we can look at various accounts in the scriptures, and God repeats this many times. He really means it. This will happen. And even if it was mentioned once, we know that God still would perform it. So God made a covenant with David. He says, you're a man after my own heart. In the sense of when he repented and he grew, God says, now I can work with you. You're humble. And because David trusted God, because he obeyed, God says, I will give you this promise. And we can look back at the scriptures and see how that was fulfilled. We know that King Saul was removed. His dynasty ended. His son didn't sit on the throne, but David's would continue down through Solomon. And if, as David's sons continued as the kings of Judah, we could look at the kings from Rehoboam all the way down to Zedekiah. God fulfilled his promise going down. There were 19 kings there. And yet in 586 BC, approximately, they went into captivity. You think, well, did the promise continue to be fulfilled? Because it tells us there that Zedekiah's sons were killed, all of them. We think, well, how is it possible, God, that you're going to continue on this line? But then it tells in another place of the king's daughters survived, and God carried the line through them, still of the lineage of David. And so he moves the line of Judah, you know, from the sons to the daughters and sitting on the throne. Because the statement here that it's going to be forever, that he would sit on the throne and that would continue right through Christ, who will sit on the throne forever from then on, we know that time is coming. Let's look at verse 25. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. And skipping down to verse 28, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. And so this is a prayer of thanksgiving that David gives, considering all that God does, because he recognizes the enduring qualities of God's word. When he says it, he will do it. And as children of God, we need to make sure that our words are accurate, that we try to follow through on what we say. Because we're trying to imitate Jesus Christ and the Father, and that's how they live their lives. Every statement that God has made will come to pass. He never forgets one small thing. And so you think about the promises in here that apply to us, each one of you. And you can think, you know, I can rely on that. I can take that to the bank, so to speak, because it is going to happen. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 89. Psalm 89 and verse 3. Whether God makes a covenant, a promise, or an oath, or just utters certain words, he will remember it, brethren. He never forgets. Psalm 89, verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. So how does God establish David's throne forever? He does it through Jesus Christ, through the line of Judah. And as you read the scriptures and you put it all together, you see how beautifully laid out it is. Of course, there are the statements in there that if a son breaks God's laws, they would be punished, but God would still be faithful in his promise. Let's look at verse 33 here in Psalm 89. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. God reminds us, even though we know his word is true, he's still even telling us as children. He said, don't forget, whatever I speak, it will happen. Verse 35, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. And so we know that the full term of this covenant that he made with David is still ongoing. There's still, the line of David is still sitting on the throne today. And we think about that, how God is working that out. And I won't go into that, but we know how that line passed through down to the king's daughters. And we believe that, from the line on the throne of Britain, that they're still in that kingly line, that God's going to bring forth Jesus Christ to sit on that throne to continue to rule forever. And so that line will go forward. We should think about how reassuring that is, that consider everything God's spoken, so many different aspects that affect us, that he will bring that forward. Let's look at another reason to treasure God's words. Number two, God won't change his mind. So the first one was he won't forget, but he won't change his mind either. That's amazing, because think about how many times we've heard someone say, I'm going to do this or that. And then later we say, well, what about that? You said, oh, no, I changed my mind. God doesn't do that, not in the way that we read here today. I think back in my life, sometimes those situations where someone changes their mind, it affects us. I remember back in college, my dad had some extra money to invest, and I wanted to get into learning how to do some construction work. So he said, let's buy a house. He said, I'll put forth the money to buy a house, and my part would be to go in and do the repairs, fix it up. So we found this house. This was in Pasadena, California, in the early 70s. Prices were still fairly low out there. We found a fixer-upper house for $34,000, and that would be unheard of today out there. I'd probably have a hard time buying that house for $700,000-$800,000 today, because my uncle just lived down the street, so I know what prices were in that area. So we went to the individuals. We looked at the house. We go, this is it. This will work. And so we made an agreement with them. They said, okay, here's the price. Yes, yes. And we made the deal. I said, we're just going to go home. We're going to work out a few details. We'll call you in an hour or two, and we'll go forward with this. So they said, okay. So we went home. We called back. They go, well, we're going to change the price. So they raised the price $5,000 on us, which today doesn't seem too bad, but back then when it was only $34,000, that's a huge increase. So we decided not to go through with it. And you can understand how disappointed I would have been, or my dad. But the point is, so many of those situations happen in life, don't they? You can probably think of times in your life when somebody gave you their word and then they changed their mind. And so we can be very comforted to know that God won't deviate from what he has spoken. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1 verse 17. God reminds us in several locations of how his promises are unchangeable. In other words, we know that God's character is consistent, that he's totally trustworthy. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Then focus on this part, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. How many humans have you known that could say they did this? No, no one. We've all had times when we changed our minds, when we thought, well, that's not going to work the best for me. I'll back out of that deal. I'll do whatever is best for me. Let's go back to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So with this idea that God is unchanging, look at what he's offering us there. He's saying, I want to give you eternal life. I want to give you this crown. I want you to become one of my glorified children and to dwell with me forever. And yet a lot of people claim to love God. That's what he said. He'll give it to those who love him. But many individuals forget God's definition of love. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so the way we show that to our great God, to our creator and ruler, is to obey his word. It simply shows reverence and respect to him. We must believe this promise. It's from the most powerful being in the universe. And he's saying, I want to give you a crown. I want you to live forever. It ties in here what we read in James with Malachi 3:6. I'll just refer to it. There it says, for I am the eternal, I do not change. God is telling us he won't change his character. He won't change his will. He won't change his words. He's unchanging. Let's go to Hebrews 13, verse 8. Just turn back a page or two here at the end of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. A similar statement says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this ties in with this point that God isn't going to change his mind. He's not going to change his character. He's not going to turn from this way of love, for God is love. He's not going to change that. So whether it's past, present, or future, God's nature, his standards, his laws, they're always the same. We can count on that. I mean, how reassuring that is to know going forward what it will be like. And this means the offer of eternal life will not be altered or pulled back from at the last minute. Like, oh, we've been working our whole lives, eternal life, you get there and it's like, nope, changed my mind. I got a different plan. No, we can count on this, brethren. We know we can. And it's amazing what God has set before us. His love, his mercy, his grace won't allow this to happen. And this is one of the beautiful things of why we fight for what God has offered us, because we know it will happen. He has the power to do that. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 32 as we explore this point a little more. Jeremiah 32 and verse 26. So in this chapter, God tells of Judah's captivity and how King Zedekiah would put Jeremiah in prison. As King Nebuchadnezzar besieges their city, begins to take over. And so that's the backdrop here. Let's read a few verses. Jeremiah 32, verse 26. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the eternal, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Brethren, just to even make that statement, we cannot do that because we don't know what's going to happen, but God knows hearts. He can read our minds. You think about how Israel and Judah provoked God's anger because they began to serve false gods. They literally began to throw their sons and daughters into the fire in a form of worship, but that wasn't of the true God, it was of the false gods. And so they didn't listen to his instructions. And so he doesn't change in what he promises, but he does do things according to how we react. Let's go down to verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. So God could not only allow someone to go into captivity, but years, decades, or centuries later say, here's my plan. I still will fulfill my purpose. Verse 38, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So the scripture is clear that God will not alter his plan, and we should be excited about the promises of God, that he won't change his mind, that he won't forget. It's truly amazing what God is doing. Their captivity there was because of sin. Let's look at verse 42. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. So he still fulfills his promise, but he has different ways to go about doing that without breaking his word. Knowing all this, we should study the promises that have been fulfilled in the Bible. You know, whether it's the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, whether it's promises that God made to Israel and Judah, because God knows. And as we read those and we are reminded, we go, we can count on the fact that what God's offering us, whether it's forgiveness for sin, whether it's the promise of eternal life, it will happen. We can see how the words of God come to pass. I mean, even looking at our nation, we can look at scriptures that tell about the downfall of our nation. And it's still happening. And yet many people don't see it, but God foretold how great this country would be. And then at a point, we would go into captivity. And so that's on the horizon. And the more we see the unchanging nature of God, the more we know that all will be fulfilled. We can count on that. So we've seen that God won't forget. He won't change his mind. Let's look at another point on why to treasure the promises of God. Point number three, God will not lie. You think about our leaders and all the promises that have been made by men and women over the centuries, things they've said, whether it's like, I will do this, I will do that. I'll improve the borders. I'll lower your taxes. I'll lower the debt. I'll make your cities safer. I'll provide more jobs, whatever it is. The words come out. They're good to the ear. We like that, but they don't always happen, do they? And yet, we know that Satan is the originator of lies. He's called the father of lies, and he has deceived the whole world. And yet, we look at the opposite of that, God's character, and how he cannot lie. He will not lie, and he's training us to be just like him. A few years ago, I was reading about the disaster in Chernobyl. And that happened back in 1986. And that nuclear accident occurred, which released radiation cloud over Western Europe. And my point for bringing it up is because some of the lies that were told by the leadership at that time. 3 days after the accident, the Soviet government admitted that the accident had killed 32 people. At first, they wouldn't even admit that. They said, we're going to hide the facts. Weeks later, the leader stated that the radiation was controlled. Now, you look back on history, you know it wasn't. But they said, oh, it's all taken care of. It's okay. And then they even criticized the Western nations for making a big deal and reacting strongly to it, which it was good we did. The Communist Party officials told the people, it's okay to stay in this area. It's okay. But at the same time, they were pulling their families out. So you think about the things that happen, and I'm not just trying to pinpoint one thing, but you just look at all ages of leaders in control, that they can lie to the people. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. And as Christians, we have to be careful who we trust, don't we? You know, God tells us, trust no man. And we know in the future there's going to be false teachers, false preachers, of a way that can even seem very alluring, like, oh, that sounds good. And especially if it's tied in with signs and wonders, we could forget the truth. But God is all about that. Let's read here a little bit about God's truth, how loyal he is to that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. You talk about something that's going to happen. The words of God are true. And he said, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And that God has done. We can look at history, we can follow it through and see how he's done this. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And that promise was through Isaac, the son of promise, through which all this would come through. And you think about God's words there. Verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. I wanted to look at the word immutability. You know, we don't think about that often. We don't say it. I don't anyway. And here's what it means. I have three different definitions. Immutable means not subject to change or variation in form or quality or nature. That describes God very well. It also means unalterable, irreversible. Goes to the back to the last point of God will not change his mind. It also means being constant, permanent, or steadfast. And so all these three definitions describe our great God and how sure he is. When he says something, he means it. And we need to be more and more like that. God is showing us just how truthful his words are. He's saying, I am permanent in this. I am irreversible. This is the way it is. Notice verse 18, that by two immutable things, so we just read the definition of that, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And so if we think about those two immutable things, in verse 13, God made a promise, and then in verse 17, he made an oath. And God says those things will not change. How beautiful is that? And we can count on these things. It talks about this strong consolation. In other words, this strong encouragement that God is giving us. He's saying, my children, you can trust me. I will never lie to you. And everything you read, you can believe it and move forward with that. And so this is designed to encourage us as we look at the promises throughout the Bible, hundreds of them. Every one will be fulfilled. Some have already been fulfilled. Others are coming down the road. And as we read those, we can know without doubt that they will happen. Verse 19, notice this hope that we have. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. So our hope in God's word, in other words, in his promises, is an anchor for us. It's a foundation for us, something to stand on that's solid, like God says this, that's a part of our foundation. We go, that's not going to change. We can build on that. We can believe in that. Let's look at an example of the three points we've covered so far. We stated that God never forgets, that he's unchanging, and he won't lie. Let's go to Haggai 1, verse 13. The book of Haggai, chapter 1, and verse 13. Zerubbabel is mentioned here, and he leads the first return of the Jewish exiles as they go back to Jerusalem. We know that God took Judah into captivity, and here through Zerubbabel, God brings a portion of those Jews back many years later. Haggai 1, verse 13. It says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so I just wanted to focus on one little thing here, that Zerubbabel, it says, was a governor. But I want you to think about something as we look at another scripture. He also was a prince, because he was in the line of David. His grandfather was Jehoiachin, also called Coniah, who was the 18th king of Judah. And so you think about it, he's in the line of David. Why wasn't he king? Well, it has to do with God cannot lie. God said that he would continue the line of Judah. So let's look at the reason what happened here. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 22 and just insert this under the point of that God will not lie. He follows through on everything. Jeremiah 22 and verse 24. And so this chapter is discussing the last kings of Judah. And we know one of the last kings there was Zedekiah. And here he discusses also Coniah, which some of these kings had several names, so it's kind of hard to follow sometimes. But let's read a few verses here. Jeremiah 22, verse 24. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet of my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. So these are the words that God spoke. But to the land which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Eternal. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. For none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So here it sounds like almost God stopping the line of descendants to go forward on the line of David, which we know God promised that and it's going through. And so there was no descendant on the throne, but the promise to David was true. And what he does is he jumps the lineage from Zedekiah over to a brother, and it goes down through another line. It's still the line of David, but it doesn't go through Zerubbabel, who was a prince who was, you know, this was his grandfather, and he could have been king. And so God gave him a lofty position, but he said because of this promise he'd made, he had to switch it over to another line, to an uncle, and it went down through that line. To finish up this point, let's go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus 1 and verse 1, I should say. Brethren, the point I think we're seeing is that we need to trust all of God's words. Some of them we can read and say, well, I believe that. But what about the ones we don't follow? We're really saying, I don't know if I trust that. I don't know if I believe that will bless me in that way, and we can walk around it. But notice here what it says, Titus 1, verse 1. I should say one verse. Yes, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's a huge statement. You and I can look at that and believe with all of our heart that God will follow through. He will fulfill that. And so as we look at the prophecies of Jesus Christ that we read throughout the Old Testament, we see where they're fulfilled in the New Testament, every single one of them. We could speak on them and go through them and see how beautiful it is, where they're told about and then they're fulfilled. And whether it was Jesus Christ being born of a virgin or that he'd be from the tribe of Judah, it goes on and on. God fulfills them. And so we can be thankful that they all came true exactly as God said. Not one thing was different. And we need to consider that because we must believe. As the times get closer to the end, and there's false teaching and smooth words and all these things that we're told are going to happen, that we have to not fall for the lies of Satan. God says if we're not careful, if we don't have a love of the truth, we can walk away from it and not even realize it. And so be thankful that God cannot lie, that he's not hurtful or deceptive in any way. That is Satan's doing. Because lying will not be a part of the kingdom. It's not a part of the character of God, and therefore we should be putting that out of our life. Let's look at one final point here. Point number 4 on treasuring the promises of God. Point number 4 is God has the power to fulfill his promises. You think about that. See, a lot of people say things, but they don't have the power to fulfill it. They can't make it happen. Oh, they want to make it happen. And so we know that man can't deliver on everything. They promise way more than they can do in many cases. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. It's beautiful that God writes certain portions of Scripture to remind us of how he's going to follow through on everything he says. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And I think you and I can agree with that. As we study and look at the heavens and the universe, we see the power of God. And here he's telling us, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. And we think about that. Who can do that? No one but God. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. And then notice this, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now God didn't have to tell us all that, because as we see him fulfilling everything, we know, but here he says, I want to even remind you on top of that, everything I do, I will bring it forward. I have the power to do that, God is telling us. No one but God can declare events before they happen. So we know that God has all strength, all power, all wisdom, and we have many promises yet to occur. And we have proof from the Bible. We even have proof from history and archaeology that everything God says, as they learn more, they dig up areas and in archaeological digs, they see that, wow, this ties in with the Bible. It's been right all along. We just didn't have this added proof to put in there. Therefore, we need a deep trust in the prophecies yet to happen, events that will affect you and I, whether it be the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, or other items in between there, we have to be careful. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23 and verse 14. It's really exciting to think about how not one of God's promises has failed. Whether it was the promise to Abraham, the promise of a Savior, and all the other promises to us, they have happened or they will happen. Joshua 23, verse 14. Joshua 23, verse 14, I should say. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. See, here Moses, he knows his end of his life is coming, and he says, look, God has fulfilled all this. All have come to pass for you, not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Brethren, it's really up to us. You know, the blessings and cursings that God talks about. He still will fulfill everything, but he's giving us choices of which path we want to take. And we have to be careful with that. We know that God gave the promised land to Israel. And as they turned away from God, then he took them into captivity. But he still has a plan to work out, bring them back from captivity in the past, and also bringing them in the future at the return of Christ to bring them together to have their opportunity to grow and learn. So you think about that time when Israel would be gathered in the future and how beautiful it will be. Then when God's Spirit is poured out and they will have that opportunity to truly embrace this way of life, just as we're to be doing now. And so the blessings and curses apply to us as well, not only to our nation, but to us. So we need to think about the laws of God and whether we're fulfilling them, whether we're living by them. Because as I mentioned earlier, we must do more than just hear. Think about, once again, the people of Noah's day. They heard the message. God was preaching it through Noah. They heard it, but they didn't follow through. They didn't act on it. Notice here verse 11 in Joshua 23. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Earlier, I mentioned the scripture in John about if we love God, keep his commandments. It all keeps coming back around to that. It's a beautiful circle, but if we don't obey God, then the curses come. If we obey him, the blessings come, and we continue to grow. So let me just refer in closing to a few promises that God has given us. I'll just refer to James 2, verse 5. It says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? When you think about these points I've mentioned today, God's promises are real, they're true, and he's offering us a kingdom. First John 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So jot down these scriptures, look at them later, think about it. These promises affect each one of us. That's an amazing promise. No one else could offer that promise of eternal life. No one could fulfill that. No one has the power to do that. And this is what God is doing for us. He's promising us things like life without end. No sickness, no pain, no hunger, no weakness. I'll refer to John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he says, "Do you believe this?" Brethren, God is asking us to step out in faith and to know with all of our heart that his promises are true and faithful. One last scripture, Revelation 22, verse 12. I'll refer to that. Christ says this, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." That's a promise. And so he's not only coming quickly, in other words, we have this short time of life to get ready for when he does come, but that he has this reward that he's going to offer to those that he's called, he's working with at this time. And the reward will be according to what we're doing, according to the work, how we're growing, how we're developing. That's what God is looking for. If we truly believe this, there should be evidence of this in our lives, of doing the work of God, of growing, of serving, helping, overcoming. How are we doing in our prayer and Bible study? Are we striving to love one another as Christ loved us? Are we serving our brethren? These are things in the words of God, words of truth, that he's asking us to do, things that he's saying, you need to obey this. Because the Bible also says there's a great tribulation that is coming. We can see it on the horizon. We know, and whether it's in our lifetime or not is not the point. It's whether, if it does come, will we be ready? And when Christ comes, will we be ready? One last scripture, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Brethren, I haven't really touched a lot on the actual promises of God, but when you start reading them, thinking about them, they are so amazing. It's beyond what we can imagine. And yet God says, I will do it. I have purposed it. I will do it. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We know that God will follow through. And so at some point, consider writing down many of the promises of God. I mean, put them on a piece of paper and look at them and say, this is like a signed contract from God. He says, I will do it. And we know he'll back that up. Because when he says, you know, pay your tithes and I will bless you, I will pour out the windows of heaven upon you. Or when he tells us to honor our parent and then he says, I'll give you long life. And so all these things are promises that we read throughout the Bible. He tells us he won't leave us or forsake us. And as we add up all those promises, it becomes staggering of what our great God is willing to do for each one of us. Verse 35, here of Hebrews 10. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Brethren, do we believe that? Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So we have an unbelievable future, eternal life in the family of God, as children to the most loving father and elder brother, Jesus Christ, that we could imagine. This has been offered to all of mankind. Their time is not yet. God shows through the scriptures that he will call everyone in the right order, but he's calling us as first fruits. He's preparing us to teach for that great harvest that will come. And if we're not ready, we won't be a part of that. Brethren, man may forget. We might change our minds. We can lie and deceive And we definitely don't have any power to bring forth what we say. But God's word is sure. We must not doubt it. And we must prove all things, because that's what God is asking us to do. So, with thinking about how we should treasure the promises of God, let's search out the wonderful promises that he has given us and show our belief in them by the way we live our lives,